Let me begin my sermon with a pop quiz. I know you love the Bible quiz, right? I'm going to give you four names, multiple choice, four names, and your job is to choose one out of four. The question is, who was the first person, human being, in the Bible ever told a lie? A, Adam. B, Eve. C, Cain. And D, Abel. Raise your hand if it's Adam. Okay. Eve, Cain, and the last one is Abel. And some of them said, all of the above. The answer is Cain. Adam didn't tell a lie. Neither did Eve. Like many folks think, oh, Eve told a lie. But if you check the Bible, she didn't tell a lie. She was just Adam and Eve both pointing out, blaming someone else for their problems. Anyway, the answer is Cain. Who was Cain? He was the eldest son of Adam and Eve. Did you know that Adam and Eve had three sons? Cain, Abel. Abel was a middle child. And the third one was Seth. Later on, Cain was a farmer. His brother, younger brother Abel, was a shepherd. In due time, both of them brought their sacrifices, offerings to the Lord. Some reason, God accepted Abel's, but not Cain's. Cain was upset, and he was jealous, and he was angry toward God. However, he poured out his anger toward his brother. When both of them were alone in the field, he slew his brother. Later, when God asked Cain, where's your brother? Cain answered, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? That's where the English phrase, brother's keeper, comes from. You know, the Bible declares that everyone is a liar. Although many of us do not want to believe that or admit that, somehow you and I both know deep in our heart that that's a truth. Throughout human history, people lied. They did, and they do, and they still will. East and West, and old and young, and male and female, we all lie. It's not surprising and actually strangely comforting to discover in the Bible that even the people of faith lied. In fact, that's why I love the Bible and that's why I trust the Bible. Because God's word does not hide or embellish. It calls a spade a spade. When the people of God lied, the Bible says they lied. It never justifies lying. However, it painfully reveals both the good and ugly side of God's people. Now, for some curious minds, here's the list of the people in the Bible who lied. Beginning with Cain, but also Abraham, known as the father of faith, forefather of our faith. He lied. So did his wife, Sarah. So did his son, Isaac. So did his Isaac's son, Jacob. And so did Jacob's 10 sons. If you think of it, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Jacob's son, 4 generations in a row. All that they did, lying, they all recorded in the Bible. King Saul did it. King David did it. In the Old Testament, and even in the New Testament, our favorite apostle, Peter, he He lied 3 times in one night. If I were Peter, I wish they never recorded my lying part in the Bible, but they did. It just tells me that we are all human and no one is perfect except Jesus, who was sinless, who never told a lie. Everyone else, you and me, lies from time to time. I looked at my own records. I wish I could say that, folks, look at my stellar records of telling no lies whatsoever. But no, that's not the case. I looked at back at my own life, and I remembered, nowadays I'm getting forgetful, so you have to give some. But I remember at least several instances when I lied. 5 times I lied when I was a child, under the age of 10. 2 times I lied after I became a believer, and I was over 30 years old too. Okay. The last one I remember I did was 23 years ago. One day, I was talking with a member of the church. She's not a well-to-do lady. You know, she was just barely making her ends meet every day, and whose car was very old. The conversation was about the cars, and she asked me if I got a new car. Indeed, I did. However, the answer came out of my mouth was no, because I didn't want to hurt her feeling by saying that, oh yeah, I got a new car. You want to see it? You see? I was telling her something called half-truth. Still a lie. In fact, what really happens is that I got a replacement car under the Lemon Law in New Jersey. How many of you know that Lemon Law of New Jersey, right? If you got a bad car, you're entitled to ask for the full refund or replacement of a car. So under the program, I got the new car, new and upgraded one. But to me, I could say that, hey, you know, just replacement of my car, old car. But again, I was guilty. So I looked up the definition of lie in Oxford Dictionary, which says, lie, I quote, statement that one knows to be untrue. You know that it's not true, but you still make that statement, that's a lie. And here's my own extended definition of lie. To lie is to say 2 different things with one tongue. To lie is to tell only what benefits me and omit the rest. To lie is to alter the facts due to fears and desires and feelings, such as hate and anger and etc. Before I proceed with my sermon, I'd like to bring to your attention 2 pieces of information. The first one is name Abram, A-B-R-A-M. Some of you may wonder why the name of Abraham, in today's text is spelled A-B-R-A-M, Abram. It is not a typo. Today's story took place long before God gave Abram, A-B-R-A-M, a new name, Abraham, A-B-R-A-H-A-M. Whatever begins with Ab, A-B, in Hebrew, it means father. So Abram means the exalted father. Abraham means a father of multitude. God first called Abram when he was 75 years old, and he did not give Abram the new name until he was 99 years old. So whenever you read the scripture where you see the name Abram, especially in the Genesis, that means that Abram, he was not given a new name yet, Abraham. And it goes with the same with his wife Sarai, S-A-R-A-I, the old name, new name S-A-R-A-H, Sarah, Sarah. The second piece of information that would help us to understand today's text better is the lifestyle of Abram. It was not a settled one. He was not a farmer. He was a shepherd. He had to be on the move always. because he had hundreds of thousands of sheep and cattle, and he had to move around wherever he could find grass and water for his flock. But keep in mind too, he was a foreigner. That means that someone from outside who had to be on his toes all the time. Now the Bible recorded three places Abram traveled over 25 years. The first place called Egypt. Today's text actually. Abram was 75 years old when God called him out of his homeland, Ur. It's a modern-day Iraq. It's close to the Kuwaitian border, if you think of the Iraq picture in the southeastern corner. God commanded Abram to go to the land of Canaan, the promised land of Palestine. He traveled over 1,000 miles to Palestine, and when he got there, the things were not pretty. There was a famine in the land, so he had to move again. He kept going down south until he reached the land of Egypt. And note here that he was a foreigner. Nowadays, we can call him non-documented or even illegal in the land of Egypt. Now, as a foreigner, he had enough challenges to begin with. However, the biggest challenge and trouble he had was that his wife, Sarai, was so beautiful. She was in her 60s, you know, and she must have been a Miss Universe or Miss America, that Abram was afraid that the king in the land would kill him and snatch his wife. So Abram came up with a self-protection mechanism, premeditated and well planned out and mutually agreed between him and his wife. Abram said to Sarai, "Hey, you call me your brother and I'll call you my sister and they would not kill me." His wife, Sarai, consented. Yeah, let's do that. At first it seemed working. His life was spared and he was rewarded with lots of gifts by King Pharaoh, and Sarai was taken into Pharaoh's palace to be his wife. Before it got later, though, God intervened and revealed the truth to Pharaoh. "Hey, Pharaoh, don't touch her, otherwise you'd be in big trouble." So that revealed to everybody Abram's first lie recorded in the scripture. Did he learn a lesson there? Not really, because he repeats the same mistake 24 years later. Now I'm taking you to the second place called Mamre. It's in Palestine, and you need to move your timetable 24 years. By now, Abram was 99 years old, and he was back in Palestine, and God appeared to him there twice. The first time he appeared and gave new names both to him and his wife. To him, Abraham, and to Sarai, Sarah means Sarah, as a princess. And the second time appeared in the same place, Palestine, God also gave him a promise of a son by Sarah. You have to consider Sarah at the time was, you know, 89 years old. Abraham was 99, 10 years apart between the two. The third place, you move two chapters later in Genesis chapter 20, Abraham by now was still 99 years old and residing in a place called Gerar, G-E-R-A-R. It's the capital city of Philistines. You know, Philistines is modern day the Gaza Strip. That's the Philistine territory. Even back then, thousands of years ago, they had their own thing going on. Anyway, Abraham was still a stranger in a foreign land. He faced, as you could imagine, the same challenge and the same fear. What was that? The fear of losing his life due to his beautiful wife. So what he did is that he dug out the same old plan, self-protective action, premeditated and mutually agreed plan. The old plan almost worked 24 years ago in Egypt until God intervened. Interestingly, Sarah, his wife, condoned again. The truth of the matter was, did you know, she was indeed Abraham's half-sister. They share the same father, but different mother. Abraham was telling the half-truth. He was just hiding the fact that she was his wife. The king of the land took Sarah to be his wife. Once again, God intervened. And this time, Abraham learned a lesson. Trust in the Lord, not in your own wisdom. It would be a huge mistake if we called Abraham, "Oh, what kind of husband you are. You have no backbone, no spine whatsoever. Can you simply tell everybody Sarah is your wife?" I think it would be a great mistake if you do that, calling him a coward. Rather, we can learn a lesson or two from his mistake and apply it to our lives. So here's lesson number one. God always reveals the truth. Nothing will stay hidden forever. We better not believe or hope that our lies will stay hidden forever. Lies are never good for God's children in the first place, and they never work for us either. I tried, folks. Always someone exposes it, or I always discovered. So choose to tell the truth. That's number one lesson. Number two, lack of trust in God causes us to lie. There could be many reasons why we people lie, but one of the things for Christians, the believers, why do we tell a lie? Because we do not have enough trust in God. Now consider Abraham's case again. When he first lied under the hostile circumstance in a foreign land, which was Egypt, it is very understandable. He was afraid to lose his life. Perhaps if I put my self in Abraham's shoes, under the same condition, I would have done the same thing. I don't know about you, but that's how I feel. But when he did it again 24 years later, and that made me think again and realize that Abraham lacked trust in God. Because for the same thing, God tested him with his own son Isaac later, some years later. Anyway, Abraham here, he forgot that the Lord Jehovah was his shield, protection. Twice he lied because he was afraid of losing his life, and twice God convinced him that it was God who protected him from threats, not his own plan. Had he chosen to tell the truth from the very beginning, I am convinced that God would have protected him. Remember, God's way is always better than ours, and his wisdom is far greater than ours. So what's the lesson here? Put trust in God every day in everything, and learn to trust in God so that we may avoid lies. Please bear with me as I share my personal testimony. It was 1985 when my wife and I were about to come to America, and we were going through some paperwork. You know, you have to go to the American Embassy in Seoul, the capital of South Korea, to get the final approval, we call visa, to enter America. And you have to have an interview with the consulate there. So he was looking at all the paperwork, before him. Now, one of the things that not only you have the approval from the, I-9 form? What do you call that? I-90? I think for the foreign students to come to. So attach that. One of the things that you have to attach at the bottom is that affidavit, financial affidavit, meaning and telling that, I will not be a financial burden to anyone in America as long as I stay there and study. So one of the ways to do it is that this college give you the full scholarship, say that, you'll be provided everything, which I didn't get. The second way to do it is that you show your bank statement, how much money you have in your bank account. In those days, the consulate looking for $25,000 minimum in your bank account. Did I have it? No, I didn't have it. And then you go to your parents and, "Mom and Dad, can you help me out on this?" And my mom didn't have $25,000 in her bank account either. But there was a shady business going on among the students who want to go to America. To get that financial affidavit or bank statement, this guy, let's say Gayun Choi, is a money lender, not a banker, but let's say I lend you $25,000 with high interest. So what you do, borrow $25,000 from someone and just put in your bank account, and then get the bank statement saying that indeed Gayun Choi has $25,000 attach it and just, you know, go along with it. And when the process is over, you get the secure visa, then what? Then you pay back, throw the money and so on. A brilliant idea, actually. Except very high interest rate, like about 10%. Whoa. But anyway, a lot of people who don't have money go with that scheme. And when my wife and I thought about it, should we go with this plan or what? And her folks didn't have money either. And we, as a Christian, that thought that's not a good idea. So what we did is that we're going to be honest as possible as we can. So on the paperwork, we said that I don't have money in the bank account, neither does my mom. However, we added one piece of paper saying that my mom has a house 10 times more than what you're looking for, and she vouches here for me that in case she needs, I need money, she's willing to mortgage her own house and whatnot and support my education. That was honest to the truth. And that's what exactly what we did. And the consulate reading my paperwork, he didn't say a thing. Obviously it made sense to him. But I was so relieved and to experience one more time that when we trust in God and do as much as we can, God always helps. Lack of trust in God causes us to be dishonest or lying. Let me move on. Lesson number three is that for the parents. And how do you help your kids to stay away from lying? It's a very alarming nowadays. Statistics say that more than half of the students in college and more than half of the students in high school, they don't think cheating is wrong. They do cheat on tests. So it makes me wonder what kind of society ours is becoming. So I think it's very important for the parents to teach our kids that lying is wrong, and how do we teach them? One recommendation I have for you is that do not choose the approach of fear of punishment. That's what I've been through. You know, I told you that I lied 5 times before I turned to pay, you know, at the age of 10. Looking back, I was afraid of getting punished. So I kept lying. Until I was caught, of course. So I think the fear of punishment approach is not the best. I'd rather recommend you to take the approach of assurance and love approach. Reason with them and explain the consequences of lies, not punishment. I got most of them. Mine was physical punishment, folks. And rather, explain to them, you know, when you lie to me, the parent, I am very disappointed. In fact, the Hebrew word connection of lie and disappointment is connected. When you lie to someone, you always disappoint someone. So I would explain to the child that I would be very sad if you tell me the lie and so on. Lesson number four for all of us. None of us may ever be completely free from lying. However, when it happens, let me tell you, best approach is that we repent. I'm sorry, I lied. And ask for forgiveness. That's the best approach as far as I can tell. At the same time, we want to do something about avoid, you know, keeping us from lying more in the future. And I've discovered two things helped me tremendously. The first one is that train ourselves to tell the truth and to describe things accurately as possible without omitting. Sometimes we all commit the sin of omission. And the second approach helped me was surround ourselves with trustworthy friends for accountability. Once again, please allow me to share my personal testimony. You know, when I was in Korea in the 1980s, every able man was required to serve in the military for 2 or 3 years, depending on which branch you go to. 3 branches in the military, Army and the Navy and the Air Force. And I didn't like Navy because I didn't particularly like going into the water, swimming, that kind of thing. So I was contemplating 2 choices between Air Force and the Army. And Air Force offered a good program for the officers. I'm going to be the officer, you know, I'm not a private, so, you know, the good program. And the least option, the attractive option for me was going into the Army as a private. So guess what? About 6 months before I graduated from the college, I realized that there is, you need to take the exam, entrance exam, whatever you call, to this program. By Elkhorst, so I took it. When I opened the paper in front of me, I realized that I don't know anything about this, because most of the questions, if not all, about engineering. My major was economics. Okay? I have no background whatsoever in engineering. So what I did is that I just checked all these things, hoping for the best, but I knew by the end of the day, I knew I flunked the test. There are about 100 kids, you know, all the candidates, they only choose about 50, 60 out of that. Lo and behold, about a week later, I got a call saying that you passed. Congratulations. That's great, isn't it? You flunked the test and you still made it. And later, I discovered that the administrator who was going through these papers, the guy looked at my school, name of the school. He thought, this guy couldn't answer one question correctly. But he looked at my school name and thought, this guy must be good. So he passed me. And that's when I struggled. Should I go in? Hey, it's not my fault. I didn't ask for anything. Should I go for it? As a Christian, I struggled. And that's when a Christian friend of mine gave me a verse in the Bible, Psalm 84:11, which reads, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly." What He spoke to my heart was, if I walk uprightly, God will not withhold anything good. So guess what decision I made? I didn't go into the Air Force officers program. And I ended up going to the army as a private. And in the end, it helped one person, the person who was waitlisted because of me. And I think it helped him to enroll. As for conclusion, are you in a situation you will be someday, you're pressured to tell a lie or fib? Small lie or white lie, whatever you call. In those moments, I hope you remember God's promise not to be afraid and trust in God and tell the truth, because He is your shield. He will keep you and protect you. And as He promised, no good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. Let's bow our heads and pray. Each time we tell a lie, we go one step further away from You and one step closer to our spiritual enemy, the devil, who is the father of all lies. So Lord, it's a right thing for us, Your children, to come closer to You. But there are things always happening, sometimes at a matter of second, we have to make a decision and say, help us, Lord, to train ourselves to tell the truth and describe things as accurately as possible without omitting. And as Jesus says, say yes and yes to the things that you have to say. Say no to the things that you say have to say no, without swearing. Help us, Lord, to walk upright in Your sight all the time. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.